In 1963, June Carter wrote a song for her sister to record. The song never really did anything for her. And then a year later, June allowed her friend, Johnny, to record the song after he changed an arrangement and he added some mariachi horns. The song, Ring of Fire, would go on to become one of Johnny Cash's best-selling records. June wrote the song to describe the torment that her love affair with Johnny Cash was causing, since they were both married to someone else at the time. And it's this ring of fire that we're going to talk about today. Poor choices in our relationships cause damage not only to us, but to those around us. Think about it this way. Sexual desire is a fire, and there's a context where that's acceptable. And then there's all the other ways that it's not. If you live outside of town, you most likely, even if you live in town around here, you probably have a fire pit in your backyard. The church even has one out by the playground. The fire pit or fire ring keeps flames inside a safe enclosure because fire outside of the pit is dangerous and causes damage. But fire inside the pit is helpful and it serves a purpose. It serves a great purpose. But fire outside the pit is dangerous to us and others. This is how the Bible describes our sexual sin. Sex is not necessarily sinful in and of itself. It's the context or where it's used and when it's practiced that's the problem. Sex between a husband and a wife in a married relationship is a beautiful thing. And in 2 weeks, after thank offering next week, we're going to talk about finding fulfillment and satisfaction within the marriage. It's a great thing within the fire pit, but outside of that context, it's dangerous. So there are all kinds of warnings in Scripture, warnings that go along with sex. And it appears that God has given us this gift, but then he warns us, here's how you shouldn't use it, and here's how it shouldn't be practiced, because it is such a powerful force in our lives. In Job chapter 31, Job describes lust as a fire. He writes in chapter 31, verses 11 and 12, he says, lust is a shameful sin. It is a fire that burns all the way to hell. It would destroy everything. It would wipe out everything I own. So he identifies how dangerous this is when it's outside of the pit, when it's outside of the context that God created it for. He says it could destroy everything I own. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, we're in 2 Samuel 13, which isn't too far from where we were last week. We're in 11 and 12 last week. We're in chapter 13 this week. Last week it was David and Bathsheba. And this week it's David's son Amnon and his sister, or his half-sister Tamar. And it's not surprising in some ways to see a son following in his father's footsteps of sexual misfortune. I get tired of using this word sin all the time. There's a dictionary that got rid of the word sin because they didn't like it. Nobody used it anymore. So, anyway, I'm sure it was difficult for David to talk to his son about such things because his son would have known full well about David's own immorality, about his multiple wives, and about his affair with Bathsheba. So you read in 2 Samuel 13 about Amnon creating his own destructive fire that's going to cause all kinds of devastation. And you can go home and you can read the whole thing. I'm just going to give you the broad strokes on this as we go. The story begins in chapter 13 with Amnon being absolutely obsessed with his beautiful half-sister Tamar. He fantasizes over her to the point where it's the only thing that he thinks about anymore. And it gets to the point where it's dominating his life. And the people around him finally start noticing this. Eventually, one of his friends comes to Amnon and says, "Well, you're not yourself. What's going on?" And Amnon explains to his friend that he's just obsessed with his sister Tamar, that he can't really... but he can't really do anything about it. His friend, because he is a friend, right? He says, "Well, if you have a desire, the way to get rid of it is to satisfy the desire." And that's the message that most of us have heard in our lives when it comes to sexual temptation. If you have a desire, the way to deal with it is to act on it, to satisfy it. That's what the friend says to Amnon. Then he goes on to tell Amnon just how to go about doing this. Now, Amnon's friend, last week we talked about an accountability partner, somebody that you could have some accountability with, this is not the guy. Okay? This is not an accountability partner. This is a partner in sin, is what this is. Anyway, his friend says to Amnon, here's what you do. You pretend to be sick, and your father, David, King David, is going to come to check on you and see what's going on. And when he checks on you, you say, you know, I feel horrible, but I think if Tamar came in and made this famous bread she was famous for making for, if she made that for me, I would feel better. He says, then your father David, he's going to send Tamar to you. And when she comes into your room and she makes you the bread, then you know what to do after that. And Amnon thinks this is a good idea. This is what happens when two young men get together and start sharing their wisdom. Tamar comes into his room and she begins to prepare the bread. And she walks over to feed him and he grabs her. And he just says point blank, I want to have sex with you. And she says, how can we do such a horrible thing in front of God and in front of our father? And then you read this heartbreaking verse in 2 Samuel 13, verse 14 says, but he refused to listen to her, and since he was stronger than she, he raped her. And Tamar is destroyed. And she runs out of his chambers. And you read this, and it just breaks your heart for Tamar. And some of you know how she feels, because a few minutes just changes your life. And you know the devastation that she feels, because she's been badly burned by this fire. Tamar has another brother named Absalom. And Absalom kind of figures out what's going on. And in verse 20 of chapter 13, he goes to her and he says, has your brother Amnon had his way with you? Now, my dear sister, let's keep this quiet. This is a family matter. He is, after all, your brother. Don't take this so hard. And Tamar, it says, lived in her brother Absalom's home, bitter and desolate. Don't take it so hard. This woman is covered in third-degree burns because of what her stepbrother has done to her. And her brother comes up to her and says, let's just pretend it never happened. Well, it doesn't work that way. Tamar's devastated. She's finally gotten the courage to pull this stuff out of the darkness and expose it to light. And she tells somebody and they say, well, don't take it so hard. Let's keep it in the family. Let's just sweep it under this rug and we'll ignore it and it'll go away. And Tamar goes back into the darkness and the shame grows and the bitterness grows and the anger grows. Now Absalom, he might very well have meant well, but he gives Tamar the worst possible advice. Listen, God can take the most horrific broken pieces of our lives and he can put them all back together and he can make something beautiful out of that. But he does his work in the light. He doesn't do it in the darkness. This is too big of an issue for someone to go through alone when you need other people around you who can walk with you through this. There are others who know how you feel because they've been there. And in time they've experienced God's grace and his mercy. And God has put the pieces of their lives back together. That's what he does. Eventually, Amnon gets what he wants, and that's revenge. And he has his brother killed later on. 2 years down the road, he kills his brother. Now, you read this story, and on one hand, it doesn't really relate. Because I think for many of us, we see this extreme story in 2 Samuel 13. Now, we just can't imagine ever going there. Or something ever getting that bad. Because it just seems too extreme. Now, some of you know full well what this story is like because, in a way, you've lived this. I mean, you've seen what kind of damage this fire can do in your life or in somebody else's life. We all have friends who have done this. But for others of us, you read this story and it just seems like reading this, it means your fire is pretty safe. It's not that big of a deal. Your problem with pornography or the temptation, the flirtation at work, whatever it is, that's no big deal because you're not caught up in anything quite like Amnon and Tamar. But you got to understand, this is the nature of this fire. The nature of fire is that it starts small and that it grows and grows and it burns everything until it has nothing left to burn out. Nothing left to burn, and then it goes out. So how do we stop the destruction? How do we extinguish the fire now? Last week we talked about habits that we can address when it comes to sexual sin. We tried some behavioral change about knowing our triggers and staying off rooftops and stuff like accountability partners, stuff like that. This week we're going to talk more about our head and the way we think. The Bible says in Romans 1 of those who are sexually depraved that they've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They exchanged the truth of what God has said about sex for what the world has said about sex. And whether we know it or not, a lot of our understanding and our views and our perspectives on sex have been shaped by our culture. We've traded in many ways the truth of God for the lies of the world without even knowing it. So I want to identify just a few of the lies that we bought into and trying to expose those. One lie that many of us have kind of gotten caught up in is this lie that I can play with fire and I won't get burnt. I just won't get burnt. That's the consistent message of our culture when it comes to sex outside of the fire pit, when it's outside the context of God's design and His instruction. You guys ever watch the show Big Bang Theory? You can nod your heads. I know that everybody watches this show. It's been a few years, but there's an episode where they're talking about this, their situation when they were growing up. And the one girl on there, Penny, she talks about how she didn't grow up with anything, but some of the toys, she would take her virginity out and play with it. And she talked about, you know, what they did in high school and stuff like that. And this is the same type of thing. We can take this out and we can play with it anytime we want. We won't get burned by it. And that's the consistent message of our culture. So much of what we see portrayed and so much of what our culture holds up, we see the pleasure side of it. We see the good side of it. You see the fantasy side. Quite a few years ago, I don't even know how many years ago, 15 years ago, 18 years ago, there was a movie called... had Clint Eastwood, Bridges of Madison County. Okay, it was a love story where this guy rolls into town in a really neat pickup. Isn't that terrible when you it's a love story and you remember the pickup? But, and he has this affair with this woman while her family's away for the weekend or the week or something like that. And this was a great movie. Everybody loved this movie. And I'm sitting there thinking, really? This is what we hold up as something to strive for? Anyway, it's always the fantasy. It's always the good side, the beginning of the fantasy, right? You never see the destruction. You never see the scars and the burns. And so we think, well, I can keep playing with this stuff because I'm not going to get burnt. The Bible says in Proverbs 6, verse 27, it asks this question. Can a man scoop fire into his own lamp and not get burnt? You can't play with this fire and not be affected by it. One of the things that's true is that this, not just this church, I think every church is its own little burn unit. It's a burn unit because to one extent or one degree or another, every single one of us walks around here with burns. Burns from our sexual sin or episodes in our lives, either our own or those that other people have done. You cannot play with this and not be burned. If sex is used outside of how God created, it's going to leave scars. I think we sometimes assume, especially with lust, that, hey, if it's just in my mind, it's just in my mind, it's not that big of a deal. Because it's all just to myself. If nobody else is involved, it's just my thoughts. So what's the problem? And what we don't understand is that we are with every thought. We're with every single thought, we are poisoning our relationships. We are poisoning how we see the opposite sex. The Bible warns us that it's our thoughts that shape our life. Proverbs 4:23 says, be careful how you think because your thoughts run your life. Your thoughts run your life. I think of one of the appeals of at least pornography for many people is they think, well, it's just in my mind. It's not that big of a deal. Yet we're seeing more and more secular research showing that it causes all kinds of damage. Researchers at the University of Houston found that repeated exposure to pornography results in one or all of the following. First, a decreased satisfaction with one's sexual partner. Individuals found their spouse to be less attractive, and sex and affection with their partners to be less satisfying. They were less satisfied with their partner's sexual drive and their partner's curiosity. And this holds true for both men and women. There are studies that show that women who are constantly reading these trashy novels, I don't know what you call them, they used to be Harlequin romances, but I don't even think that's really it. But that affects your relationships as well. It has the same effect as pornography because you're poisoning your relationship with your spouse. You think it's just in my thoughts and it's just in my mind, and it's not going to have any impact. But it does have an impact because soon your wife, your husband begins to feel the resentment and begins to be bitter. And your wife can't live up to these expectations, and you expect her to respond the way that you fantasize about, the way it works in your head, the way you've seen it portrayed. And that's not real. So she becomes bitter, and she resents it. Second, there is a decrease in the value of faithfulness. That in a way, being unfaithful becomes the norm. Because when have you not heard this? Everybody does it. Everybody's unfaithful. Everybody cheats. Not everybody does. There's a major increase in the importance of sex without attachment. In other words, sex becomes more and more just a physical act and less about an intimate connection with your partner. One of the Hebrew words for sex is a mingling of the souls. Pornography and lust, it destroys that because it turns it into a physical act. It removes the body from the spirit, from the soul of the person, and makes it something that's just a physical activity. So our thoughts, whether we realize it or not, whether we like it or not, have this huge impact on our relationships, on our emotions, and on our attitudes. It's called cognitive psychology. For the last 40 years or so, cognitive psychology has been the major approach to psychological health. You change the way people think because how you think affects everything. And we have this idea, look, I can think this way, I can do these things when I'm by myself, and it's not going to affect these other areas because I keep it in this airtight compartment that is just me. But you're poisoning the way you see life. And you're poisoning your marriage. And even if you're not married, when you do finally get married, the poison's already there. You're poisoning your attitudes. And with each exposure, it just gets to be a little bit more and a little bit more. Think of it this way. Imagine there's a thick and heavy woods, and your job is to carve out this path to get to the other side of the woods. And you knock out some trees and some branches, and you go a little bit, and you look back, and you can barely see where you've been. You can barely tell there's a trail there. And later you bring someone else back. And they look at it. You try to show them the way that you went. And it's kind of hard to find the way. But what happens is each time you go down that trail, it gets beaten down a little bit more. And it widens a little bit more until eventually the trail becomes obvious. And pretty much it's a highway now. That's the way our brains work. This is the way our minds work. We've established what are called neural pathways. They're patterns of thinking. So they begin being established early on, and then they're often reinforced and then trampled on, and pretty much they're huge until it becomes the path through which certain ideas always travel. And so many of us, when it comes to sex, have these neural pathways already developed at a fairly young age. And you have a teenage girl, and her perspective on her body and on sex, she gets it from television and movies and what her friends have to say. And parents aren't too worried because it's just stuff that they're hearing. It's just, they're not actually doing anything. But here's what's happening. There's this neural pathway being created that says to her messages like, your value as a person is based on your, on the parts of your body. So she dresses a certain way, because the neural pathway that's been established by our culture says your value is based upon how men look at these parts of your body. Or you have a young man who sees pornography and then acts on that pornography. And it starts to create this neural pathway of how he will see women. And every woman that this young man finds attractive gets sent down this highway, this pathway. And this is how pornography has taught them to look at all women. And you'll hear people talk this way, that they don't want to think these things, but they're held captive. And they're held prisoner by their own minds. And because they've created these pathways. And this is the default trail. We've all had thoughts that just jump into our head, and we're like, where did that come from? This is where it comes from. Because we have these things that we've developed. God has created this fire for marriage. And because it binds us powerfully to another person. If it's just lust and self-pleasure, then you're binding yourself to yourself. And this creates incredibly selfish and narcissistic attitudes towards sex. So the question you have to ask yourself whenever there are these thoughts, whenever these chemicals and hormones are being released in the brain, you have to ask yourself, what is this binding me to? What is this binding me to? Because it's binding you to something. It doesn't happen in a vacuum. It's always binding you to something or someone. Your thoughts are creating these powerful connections, whether you know it or not, or whether you realize it or not, and whether you want it to happen or don't want it to happen. There have been studies that reveal the truth of this. In one, a number of men were shown pornography for an hour a day on a computer for 30 straight days. An hour a day for 30 days. And on top of the computer, there was a hat, just a plain old baseball hat. No one said anything about the baseball hat. No one pointed out the baseball hat. It was just there. But for an hour a day, 30 days straight, they see this pornography, and there's this baseball hat on top of the computer. Now, when the study is over, the men are presented with this baseball hat, and they show signs of sexual arousal. No computers on, just a baseball hat. Their heart begins to beat faster. Hormones are released into their bodies. Why is that? It's not because they're big baseball fans. I love the Cubs. Not that much. It's because they've created, without even knowing this, this powerful association. And these sexual thoughts associated with sex with this baseball hat. And they didn't even mean to. But that's the way the body's and mind is wired. Another lie that many of us have bought into is this: I can keep this fire contained. I can contain this fire. This is the great lie. I can control this fire. Some of you have been telling yourself that, and that's what you're saying to yourself right now. That it's not going to happen to you. You're not going to be affected by it. Amnon, I'm sure, thought to himself, I'd never act on this fantasy with Tamar. I would never do something like this to my sister. But that's the thing about fire. It just grows and it consumes. The Bible describes sin in Romans chapter 6 is ever increasing fire in nature. There is this progressive, ongoing nature to it. It takes you further and further and further than you ever thought you would go. Now, for many people, a lot of this happened to them when they were young. Some of these neural pathways, some of this fire that came upon them was when they were really young. The average age of a child that sees pornography today is 11, and it gets younger every year. And early exposure often can be like this accelerant that's thrown on a spark. So parents, our job has never been more difficult to fireproof our homes. Did you notice in the story of Amnon and Tamar, Amnon's friend, he notices something isn't right? But David, his father, doesn't. He doesn't seem to pay attention. Amnon talks to him and says, hey, can you have Tamar come to my room? And nothing ever clicks in David's brain. And later when David finds out about what happened, David's furious. He's furious, but he doesn't do anything. He just gets mad. Maybe two words to describe David are that he's unaware and unengaged. He's unaware and he's unengaged about the sexual temptation and the sexual sin in his own home. And there's only so much we can do as parents, right? I was talking to a guy my age and about this. And he says, you know, I want my son to know that I know what he's going through. I know what it's like. Because it's no different than when I was in school. And he's my age. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, man, are you missing the boat? Because it's completely different than when we were young. Because the internet is a complete game changer. I mean, just type a few words into a PlayStation or into your phone or a computer. Just a few words and within seconds, you're seeing things that when you were that age, you had no clue what it was, and you had to wait till you were in college to figure it out. But it's changed everything. So we have to be as aware as we can and do everything we can to keep our kids from this fire. So here's just a few things. Don't let your kids have an internet access in their home, in their rooms. Just don't. If you have children with internet access in their rooms, today is the day to get rid of it. Put a filter on some of your computers for some kind of accountability. You can get filters that go on the computers that block stuff out or that tell you the exact websites they're going to. Nobody under the age of 18 is going to like any of these suggestions. Read their emails. Every stinking one of them. Check their phones regularly throughout high school. You go somewhere and you sit down for lunch, you're eating out as a family, grab the kid's phone. While you're sitting there waiting for the waitress, scroll through their history. I do it to my kids, and I get this big eye roll every time I do it. He's going to keep rolling them, he's going to hurt himself. And here's the thing, if they've deleted their history, they're guilty. There's only one reason to delete your history, so that nobody sees where you've been. Pay attention to how your daughters dress. Pay attention to how your sons dress. You have to fireproof your home in every way that you can. Be careful where you let your kids spend the night, especially if there's an older sibling in the other house. If they're dating, don't let them have a whole bunch of unaccountable time. Ask questions. Where are you going? When are you coming home? Where are you going? Who are you going with? Who are you going to talk to? Ask them questions. My dad used to drive me absolutely nuts when I lived at home because if I walked from my bedroom into the living room and didn't sit down, where are you going? I'm not going anywhere. You're not sitting down. Where are you going? Always. When I got out of the Army and I moved back home for a few months to go to school and got engaged to Robin, what time are you coming home? Dad, I'm 30. I don't care what time you're coming home. Make them accountable for their time. And if they say to you, don't you trust me? Say no. No, I don't. And if they have a problem with that, you just say, well, why don't you trust me? Tell them Matt said not to, okay? If every junior high and high school kid in this church is mad at me, fine. They can be mad at me. If that gives you peace at home, fine. Someday my kids will say to me, if they haven't already, don't you trust me? And I'll say to them, I don't even trust myself. We've got to do everything we can to protect them. We have to protect them from this fire. Amnon thinks that the best way to extinguish this fire, the best way to put it out, is to give in to the desires. And this is another great lie, because here is what he finds, and this is what many of us have found, that when you lust and it that when you lust, it does not release that lust. It reinforces it. When you give in to sexual temptation, the sexual temptation does not diminish. It doesn't go away. I was hoping the older I got, it would go away. It doesn't. Instead, you've added fuel to the fire and it just grows stronger than ever. So in verse 15, Amnon says, or the scripture says, then Amnon hated her with intense hatred. In fact, he hated her more than he had loved her. And he discovered that it was all a lie. The sexual sin and temptation promised satisfaction and fulfillment, and it delivered emptiness and guilt and shame. And he loved his sin until he committed it. And then he hated his sin. But listen, he wouldn't hate it for long. He'd come back to it. Maybe not with Tamar, but somebody else. And we know this pattern. We do it. We love our sin. We love our Snickers bars. And if one is good, 15 is great. For many of us, the control we've taken is to try and control this fire. And you can't control it. You'll be burned by it, and so will those that you love who are around you. Many of the sermons and the books and many of the people who try and help in this area, they try to help you manage sin. You cannot manage sin. You have to kill sin. You don't manage it. You have to kill it. You drag it out in the light, you drive a stake through its heart, and you tell people about it. If you tried to manage this sin through behavior modification and mental determination, that's a fancy way of saying cold turkey, it's not going to work long term. It'll only work temporarily because the fire is still there. You haven't put it out. So how do we extinguish the fire? How do we put it out? That's interesting because Scripture, while the Bible describes lust as a shameful sin, as a devastating fire, it describes lust as a fire. It also describes the Holy Spirit as a fire. And this is how you fight fire. You fight fire with fire. So in your mind, you picture the backyard, and you have these two different fire pits, or fire rings, however you want to. And one of them is labeled the Holy Spirit, and the other one's over here, and this is your sin and your temptation and your desire. And the question is, you have to ask yourself, with your thoughts and with your mind and your eyes, which fire am I fueling? Which fire do I feed? For many of us, our tendency has been, when we see this sexual sin and we see this fire, we think, well, I've got to put that out. And all of our attention goes to firefighting and trying to put the one out. And the things we need to do to put this one fire out. But here's how you get rid of this fire. It's by fueling the one over there. Because the one you fuel over here consumes the other one. The other one will go out. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to do what we can't do on our own. The book of Romans says that we put to death the deeds of darkness through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, it's by walking in the Holy Spirit that we stay out of the darkness. So don't try to manage this stuff anymore. Put it out. Kill it. Overcome this. Understand that you will not overcome this by your own strength or by asking your friends for their suggestions. But you will overcome this through the sacrifice that's been made for you. It is through the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that you will find victory in this area of your life. And you will be healed from this, not by your own efforts, but you will be healed from this by the power of the Holy Spirit as you walk with Him in a devoted relationship with Christ. Would you pray with me? Heavenly gracious Father, thank you for this time to come together and reason about this and talk about it and bring it into the light. You give us examples, extreme examples in Scripture of people we can't believe existed to show us how to avoid the same pitfalls in our own lives. Help us to see the fires before they catch us, before we're consumed by them. Help us to build relationships where we can be accountable. And by building those relationships, we grow deeper in our own relationship with you, that we can defeat any of this that comes into our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.